Chapter 19, Luke chapter 19, this morning, as we talk about seeking to save, the love language of Jesus. For Valentine's Day, which is not uncommon for us, we celebrate it at different times because of our schedule. Somebody asked if it was because, had a discussion about whether it was because I was cheap and wanted to buy things on sale for Valentine's Day the day after. That's not why. So we celebrated on Thursday and Friday. We went to overnight to Williamsburg. I will tell you this, that the way to experience Williamsburg with private tours is to go when it's 11 degrees. If you walk around Williamsburg and it's 11 degrees, you will virtually have a private tour of each and every home that you go into. That was our experience, and it was a wonderful time. But we went to the courthouse. They had just finished having a mock trial there for a group of homeschoolers, and the mock trial was for a Baptist preacher. There were a lot of Baptists who spent time in jail in Virginia in the 1700s. Not too often for drinking or cutting up or not paying the bills, but because they were preaching. And they were usually jailed for two particular reasons. One, they were jailed for preaching without a license. Or, as in the case of this trial that they were reenacting last on Friday, they were jailed because they were preaching outside the restrictions of their license. Because their license said they could only preach at certain locations and couldn't preach at night and so forth like that and so forth and so on. And so Karen and I were having a private tour of the courthouse with this very nice gentleman. And I said, well, that's interesting. I'm a Baptist preacher myself, which then sparked interest on his part to have a bit of discussion about that. And he explained to us that when they jailed preachers, they only had court every few months. It wasn't like all the time. And in fact, if you go into the main court, they only had court in April and October. So if you were jailed like May 1st, you had to wait for your court date until October in jail. Well, by the mid-about 1770s, it was required by law that all the jails have about 5 or 10 acres of land surrounding the jail. Okay? Now, I know all of us history buffs love this. The rest of you, you're just trying to get through this to get to the message. I understand this, but there's a purpose what I'm talking about, okay? And so there's about 5 or 10 acres they had to have so that people in jail could get out and walk around. They were called the rights or privileges of the yard or whatever, okay? He said, but Baptist preachers weren't given that right. No. When a Baptist preacher was jailed, they did not let him out on the 5 or 10 acres of land. Now, why do you think they didn't let him out? Exactly, because he'd start preaching. They knew what would happen. He'd get out there and that Baptist preacher would start preaching and folks would gather around. He'd just preach the word. And I said, that's pretty much like Baptist preachers are. And then he said, the other thing they did is they would create jails where they have where all the jails had windows in them. And a few feet from the window, they would build another wall. I said, and they built the other wall so he couldn't preach from the jail. So nobody could gather around the window and have him preach to him. Okay? Now, when I heard that, I thought to myself about this story right here. About, of course, I'd already planned this for the message today. About Zacchaeus and how Christ is out there giving the word out and giving the gospel out and talking to people. And here he's approaching the cross. And what's he doing? He's thinking about reaching people. Now, folks, we need to have that same kind of compassion and passion. Our job, our task, not to talk anybody into the gospel, not to make anybody get saved, not to debate people into heaven, but to lovingly and faithfully and consistently give out the gospel of Christ within every acceptable vehicle to every person that will hear it. That's our task. The gospel in every language. And by the way, you do realize there are different kinds of languages within the English language. You say, yes, preacher, I know I've been up north and heard those Yankees talk. No, I don't mean that. I remember one time I was in Massachusetts. Our son was getting married up there, the oldest son, and we went to a restaurant, and I started talking to order the meal, and she says, you're from the South, aren't you? I said, how could you tell? Do I have a sign or something? She said, you were talking. I said, well, I don't have an accent. It's you folks up here in Boston who have the accent. And we got a little friendly discussion about that, and neither one of us were, I think, actually correct. But there's different ways of expressing ourselves within the lives of the people we come in contact with. And we'll talk about that some this morning. Now, in Luke chapter 19, you have the story of Zacchaeus, and who, if you were in children's church or children's Sunday school, you might have heard Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he, and how he climbed up the sycamore tree, and how Jesus said, come on down, salvation has come to you. And a cute little song. I'm not going to sing it for you today. I'll deliver you from that. But this is the storyline in chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. Now, in this passage, this is the last encounter that Jesus has with an individual recorded in Scripture before he goes to the cross. So this is his last, if you would, soul-winning experience laid out in some detail, not a lot of detail, but some detail, as he's on his way to the cross. It says in verse 1, and Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now, why is he passing through Jericho? It's because he's going to Jerusalem. Now, Jericho was a wonderful city. I mean, Jericho would be one of the places you would want to live if you wanted to live in a really nice place that was pretty, beautiful. It was known for its flowers. It was known for its perfume, or the flowers that would produce a tremendous aroma of great blessing. The climate, because of the differential between that and Jerusalem, was ideal. It was one of the three main tax centers that the Romans had in Israel during that time period. And it was a major tax center because it was a major place of commerce, a significant place of commerce, at the crossroads of a number of different roads. And there's a lot of taxation that went on there. Now, we have a lot of taxes here today, don't we? We have a lot of taxes, I realize that. But there they had a lot. And so it was a major economic area. It was a beautiful place to live. And Jesus goes through that on his way to Jerusalem for the last time because he's going to the cross. He's going to be crucified. All right? And in this experience, we have a tremendous look at how Jesus sought after those who needed the gospel. Now, I'm going to give you something to start with. You take your notes, write this down. Brother Jim, let's put this up on the board if you would, please. Go ahead and put it up there. It says this, the starting point is in verse 10. Because in verses 1 through 9, actually to lead up, or verse 10 rather, summarizes what's going on in verses 1 through 8. So we're going to begin by looking at verse 10. It says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. Now the word seek is important in verse 10. Because it has the idea that Jesus values the unsaved and will spare no effort or expense. That word seek means that you will spare no effort or no expense. You're going to go after it, okay? It's like some parents are the week before Christmas, and they want to buy that particular Christmas gift that's the Christmas gift of the season, and they do everything they can to get it. Nowadays, of course, they go to the computer and order it most of the time, but if it's not that kind of thing, they want to get it. They do everything they can to go out and seek and to get it. And when Jesus says, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save. That word seek means I've come to give everything I have and everything I can to reach those who are lost. To come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, who's the lost person? The lost person is the hopeless person. The lost person is hopeless for a number of reasons. First of all, the lost person is hopeless because if they died right now, they are one heartbeat away from a Christless eternity. They are one heartbeat away from living forever, forever, without the presence of God. You know, the Bible teaches that the moment a person dies without Christ, they wake up in a place called hell. That is an awful experience to think about. They're hopeless because of their eternity. But you know what? They're hopeless because of how life is for them today. They're all alone. They are without God and without hope, the Bible says. They have to face every day and make life work on their own without God. That's not how God wants it. God wants to be in your heart and in your life and make life work for you, but you've got to be saved. So verse 10 explains what's happening in verses 1 through 9, okay? So with that said, I want to challenge your thinking this morning, okay? We're going to work through verses 1 through 9 in a moment. As we do, we're going to challenge your thinking. Now, tonight in the Lord's Supper celebration, we're going to challenge your focus. But this morning, we want to challenge your thinking about how you approach this whole concept of seeking the lost. Number one, write this down if you're taking notes. Number one, will you seek the people? Will you seek the right people? There are certain people you have to seek after if you're going to reach the unsaved. Now let's look back at verse 1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. By the way, his name means pure. It means pure. His parents had evidently high hopes for him, but he turned out to be anything but pure. Zacchaeus was a scoundrel. Zacchaeus was a wicked man. Zacchaeus was the Benedict Arnold. He's Benedict Arnold and Bill Gates rolled into one. Now, Bill Gates is known for a lot of things, but one of those things he's known for is having a few dollars. Would you not say? I mean, Bill Gates, this is not a negative comment about Gil, but Bill Gates is a name that's often associated with somebody that has, he does not have to order from the dollar menu at McDonald's, usually. And he may want to, I don't know him, but he doesn't have to, right? He's got some money. Well, Benedict Arnold is known for what? For betraying his country. Well, Zacchaeus was a rich man. He was plenty rich, but he was hated, and he was Jewish. But he was hated by the fellow Jews. Why? Because he had teamed up with the occupying force, Roman government, to become a tax collector. Now watch what this says here. Which was the chief among the publicans. And that's not Republicans. Let's make sure we clarify that. Okay, this is not a political statement. Not the Republicans. The publicans aren't first century Republicans. But the publicans. He was a tax collector. Okay? And he was rich. Now watch this. Who are the right people that need to be reached? Letter A, if you want to take notes, write this down. Letter A, we have to reach people who are hopeless. People who are hopeless. This man was hopeless. He was hopeless for two reasons. First of all, not because he collected taxes, but by the way, note this, that the gospel accounts have multiple accounts of Jesus coming in contact with tax collectors, and they were in a positive set. Matthew got saved. This guy gets saved. He wasn't condemning tax collecting, but here's the deal. In those days, the tax collecting worked this. Let's pretend for a moment that Brandon here is the, he's been given a franchise. He's the tax collector for Kill Devil Hills. So then the Roman government says to him, look, I want you to collect $1,000 a month from Kill Devil Hills. So Brandon goes out and he collects $3,000 from Kill Devil Hills, folks. Because back then you could tax for anything. You could tax for the number of wheels on your cart, the number of animals pulling your cart, the number of boxes inside your cart. I mean, you could tax for it, many different things. So he raises $3,000. Now the Roman government only wants the $1,000. So what happens to the other $2,000? Anybody have any idea? He keeps it in his pocket, okay? And then, now David, he's been in charge of Southern Shores. So he goes over here and lives in Southern Shores, and he has to, because $1,000 again, but he raises $4,000, okay? Now watch this. Huh. That phrase, chief among the publicans, what that could mean also is this, and probably meant is this, if I'm Zacchaeus, I'm their boss. So they got to pay me a cut of the money they've made. And by the way, I've got nags hid to myself, so I'm going to zap y'all for $4,000. So I get $3,000 from you, and I get a cut from his money. And so in other words, this boy's theme was, he's rolling in the dough. That's his theme song. Bringing in the dough, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the dough. He was rich, but he was rich at the expense of his relatives, of his kinfolks. Now, question, do you think that put him in high or low esteem in the community? I mean, he was looked down upon. He was not allowed to go to the temple. He wasn't allowed to serve on juries. I mean, he was an outcast. But he medicated it. We talked about that in Sunday school. He medicated it by the good amount of money he made. But he's hopeless. Now, watch this. Because he's an outcast of the Jewish faith because of his position. That's the publican. But he's also hopeless because he's rich. Now watch this. Remember we learned this last week. Is it impossible for a rich person to get saved? No, it's not. But it's difficult for anybody to get saved, especially people who are rich. It's difficult because they have so much they can rely upon. And the fact is that Zacchaeus was in a hopeless condition. Let me give you a verse to write down. Mark chapter 2, verse 17, Jesus says, I came to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He's seeking after hopeless people. Listen, when we give out the gospel, when our missionaries on Austria or in Germany or in South Korea or wherever they are, they're out there seeking for people whose lives are hopeless because of sin. Now watch this. Not only do we look for hopeless people, but letter B, we look for interested people. We look for interested people. Look at verses 3 and 4. And he, that's Zacchaeus, sought to see Jesus, who he was. Evidently, he heard about him. Evidently, this wasn't the first time Jesus had been through Jericho. So he had heard about him, and he had an interest. And could not for the present. There were so many people around him. So what's happening, remember this, as Jesus is approaching Jerusalem for the last time, him and his followers are coming, and since he's going to Jerusalem for the Passover, there's large crowds sort of making the way to Jerusalem. And on the way, while he's preaching and healing people, his sort of nucleus grows exponentially. So there's a bunch of people around him. I mean, he's not on Facebook. He doesn't have a tweeting account. He's not posting things. He doesn't have a page or whatever, a website. He's just, word of mouth is spreading. And the whole crowd, big crowd, is going to Jerusalem. And there's so many people. So what Zacchaeus does, he goes up this sycamore tree, which is about a 6-foot tree, has low, big branches. It's great for climbing. And in verse 4, and he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. So the crowd's going down, the first street here in Kill Devil Hills. And so he's passes the bypass. And so then he goes going east. And so going west. So he runs ahead a little bit, climbs up a tree. So when Jesus passes by, he can see him. Now, what do you have here? Now, watch this. You have a person who is interested. Now, watch this. When I'm seeking the lost, I am not seeking to talk people into being interested in the gospel if they are not interested in the gospel. I'm not trying to talk people into being saved. If they don't want to hear it, then they don't want to hear it. Let me give you a reference to write down. Look at Luke chapter 23. We won't turn to it, but write it down. Luke 23, 43. In Luke 23, 43, Jesus gives the gospel, and one of the people crucified with him is saved. Now, why is he saved? He is saved because he has an interest. And we'll tell you later on where that interest comes from, but he has an interest. The people I'm trying to reach and the people we're trying to reach are people who are open to being reached. I'm not trying to sell a refrigerator to an Eskimo who's living in an igloo. That's not what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to give out the gospel to people who are willing to hear it. My job is not to make you want to hear me. My job is not to make you want to take this track. My job is not to make you want to hear me give you the gospel, but I am to go after you because I know that you're hopeless, because everybody without Christ is hopeless. Everybody without Christ is hopeless. Everybody in your community who doesn't have Christ, everybody that you work with who doesn't have Christ, everybody who you're related to who doesn't have a Christ, anybody in this room right now this morning who does not have Christ, you are hopeless without Christ. But whether you realize that, or whether you're ready for that, or whether you're ready to hear the gospel, I can't decide for you. You have to decide. Now, since I don't know who's interested and who's not, I go to everybody I can. I give a tract to anybody I can. I talk to anybody I can. That's why they had to keep putting those Baptist preachers inside the jail and wall them in. You give the gospel to everybody you can. Why? So whoever is willing to listen, you can give them the gospel. Not that you don't care for those who don't want to hear it. You still love them and you pray for them, but you've got to focus on the person who will hear you. That's one of the reasons in our Grow ministry that starts in a couple of weeks, and you're being asked to sign up for Grow right now. You're being asked to give 1.5 hours a month, 1.5 hour, 90 minutes a month for 8 consecutive months for the singular purpose of getting the gospel out through different forms, either by writing letters or making phone calls or making visits. Now, why do we do that? What are we trying to do? Are we trying to make people get saved? No, we're trying to go out and through letter and through phone calls and through visits and find anybody and everybody we can who has an interest in hearing the gospel. Why? So we can ask a question like this. Would you like to know how to get to heaven? Would you like to know if you were to die right now that your very next moment would be in heaven? Would you like to know that you're saved? Oh, yeah, I'd like to know. Could I take the Bible and show you how you could know? Yeah, that'd be okay. That's the person I want to witness to. I might give a tract to 10 people and 9 of them may throw them away. But the one person who will take it and read it is who I'm after. But I don't know who the rest of them are. People don't walk around with a big sign in the back saying, I'm in, I'm the one. I don't know who they are. But I go to everybody. But you're looking for people who are interested. And you're looking for people who are hopeless. Everybody's hopeless. So I go to all the hopeless people I know, looking for those who are interested to give them the gospel. Number 2, write this down. Will you follow the process? There's a process here that we have. Now again, this divine pattern. This pattern, this narrative in verses 1 through 9 is not a complete narrative. It's not in a sequential order. It's not just a clear story with a lot of detail. It's a summary of what happened here. So I want you to think about this. First of all, I want you to notice, what's the divine pattern? First of all, you have to, and there's A, B, C, there's 4 here if you want to write them. A would be this. You need to identify who you're seeking. You have to identify who you're seeking. Now watch this. Have you ever known people who have relatives who live close to them that they seldom see, and family that lives further away they more often see? Now, what, you know what I'm talking about? Where our friends, and they'll see each other and say, hey, we need to get together when? Sometime. Let's get together sometime. Oh, yeah, let's do that. Where do they live? Well, a few streets over. Well, what happens? Well, you never really get together. But if your friend lives 1.5 hours away or 2 hours away, you have to make a plan to connect. And often, you'll have a relationship, and you actually sometimes see people more regularly who don't live as close to you if you're related to them because of that. The point is this. You've got to identify who you want to connect with. Listen to me. If you never get beyond reaching the world, I want to make a statement. Listen to this. If you never get beyond reaching the world, you will never reach any individual. If you never get beyond reaching the world, what I mean by that is this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Yes. Send the gospel to all the world. Yes. That's true. Let me ask you a question. Who is it that you know right now who's not saved that you're reaching out to? Who is it that you know right now who's not saved that you're reaching out to right now? You see, you can actually hide behind a missions conference theme. You can hide behind the Great Commission and say, yes, you can hide behind your faith promise card. That's right. And I hope you will turn your faith promise card in this week or next week or the week after. I hope it's a high number. I hope you'll trust God for a lot of money that you don't have and say, God, I'm trusting you to give me this money so I can give it to missions. I hope you'll do that. Okay? But if you do that, another year goes by, and you never witness to an individual that you've reached out to, you have not fulfilled the Great Commission. He says, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. So first of all, you have to, letter A, you have to identify who are you trying to reach. Next week is anniversary Sunday. You know people, for example, that will come to church if you ask them for your anniversary Sunday. We have an international luncheon, so we've got food. You know people, like I know people, that will, you feed them and they will come. So you have to think it through. You got to think, who do I want to reach this week with the gospel? All right? Second, letter B, you've got to invest the time and the energy. Look at verse 5 again. I have a couple of key words circled. I have Zacchaeus circled. That's the individual. Then I have the word abide. For today I must abide at thy house. That word abide is not stopping by for tea. That word abide means you tell me to take your shoes off, take your coat off, spend the night. I mean, he is investing an elongated time. He's making himself home in Zacchaeus' house. Okay? And so that kind of commitment here of time and energy is critical. Listen to me, folks. You're not going to witness to somebody you're not around. I've got to go where you are if you're unsaved so I can give you the gospel. I've got to somehow connect with you. I've got to somehow get you into church. That's one of the reasons why we have what's called event evangelism. We have event. We have young people on the beach who are members of agnostic and atheistic families who have been miraculously born again by faith in Jesus Christ, who are not allowed to go to church, and I encourage you to go to church at all, because their parents, who they have anathema for church, will send their kids to day camp. They will pay for babysitting. They will come to day camp, and many of them often get saved, or a lot of them get saved, and when they get saved, their life is changed. It's up to God in the future to take that and move on with it, but the point being, we've got to invest in people. If you don't invest in the Grow ministry this week, if you don't invest your time, and by the way, the reason why you need to be on a Grow team this year, the reason why every one of us need to be on a Grow team is because if you'll get on a Grow team, you'll find this happening to you. Your burden for unsaved people will grow exponentially throughout the whole month as you're more soul conscious. But you've got to invest the energy and the time. Letter B. Letter C. You've got to instruct them concerning the gospel. You've got to instruct them. You've got to identify, you have to invest, and you have to instruct. Look at verse 9. Verse 9 says, and Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to his house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. Now, we don't have time to deal with that in depth, but to make this observation, that what he's saying here is to Zacchaeus, you were an outcast in the Jewish community, and the Jews, you know, are descendants of Abraham. They viewed you as outcasts, but now you are truly a son of Abraham, because you've been, to use a later on expression in the New Testament, you are circumcised in your heart by salvation. You've been saved. Now, we don't have all that written here. That's a summary that Jesus told him about the gospel. He communicated the instruction about the gospel of Christ. Now, how do you know that? Because of letter D. Now, watch this. I identify people who are seeking, identify who I'm going to seek after. I invest my time. I instruct them. Why? So the gospel can impact their life. Letter D. Look at verse 8. Look at verse 8. Verse 8 and 9 is a summary statement of what happened during the exchange. It's not a play-by-play description of it. It's a summary statement. When Jesus came to Zacchaeus and Zacchaeus was saved, notice how he changes. And Zacchaeus stood up and said unto the Lord, behold, now he's about to describe to Jesus how his life has been changed. Behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor. This man's been ripping people off. He said, I'm going to get half my money back to the poor. Now watch this. And if I've taken anything from anybody by false accusations, I'll restore him fourfold. In other words, if I went to Brother Dickey, pick on him because I love him so much, and I was taxing him, and I said, hey, you've got a 2016 Cadillac and a 2016 Ferrari, in your garage, and you got to pay tax on that. I don't have a Ferrari. I said, yeah, you do. I saw you last week in it. So I'm going to tax you on the Ferrari that you don't own. I put the screws on him, and I get money from him for it. That's the kind. Now, they didn't do the Ferrari thing. That's the kind of thing he would do as a tax collector. He was a cheat. So you know a man's been saved when it affects his wallet. Tell you right now, I told you before, you can do a self-examination of your own spirituality by looking at your checkbook ledger the last 2 or 3 months. You can just discover it. Where your money is, that's where your heart is. This man was changed. Now, him giving money away didn't make him one bit more saved than he already was. But he gave the money out because he was saved. Now listen to me. The process is this. When I go to people, I'm not trying to get them to add Jesus to their life to make life work for them. Now listen to me. There is an epidemic of a negative approach to ministry. It goes like this. Hi, I want to introduce you to Jesus. Is your marriage on the rocks? Try Jesus. He'll make your marriage work. You're in financial trouble? Try Jesus for $19.95. But just wait. If your marriage is okay, but you have physical problems, take a little bit of Jesus. Wait. You got problems with your kids? I'm going to help you with that. Take a little Jesus. Help you with the kid. You see the idea? It's that $19.95. But wait. I want to give you another offer to make you buy this thing. Why? Because I want you to know that Jesus is going to make life work for you so much better. And because, don't you want a better life? Yes. Well, then take Jesus. My friend, that is not why you need Jesus. You need Jesus because you're lost. You need Jesus because you're a sinner. You've sinned against a holy God. And that sin has separated you from a holy God. And the reason you need Jesus is not so that your marriage will work, not so your finances will work, not because it will make life work, but to make you right with a holy God. That's why you need to be saved. And if that's why that's when you get saved. And if that happens, if you understand that and you trust Christ based upon that, I think there are a lot of people. I think we get that with the seed being sown and some. They grow up really fast and they wither away. I think that's where you get a lot of people who come to church. And they, oh yeah, I see. Jesus will make my marriage work. Jesus will make my life better. So I take a little Jesus with me. And after a while, it doesn't work out like they thought. They stop coming. They walk away. You know, the Bible says, they that endure to the end shall be saved. It's not describing a salvation that's predicated on continuation, but a salvation is authenticated, in fact, by continuation. That's the key. But see, we want to make the church service, and we want to make Christianity so appealing, and we want to give felt need messages so you'll feel better about yourself. You don't need to feel better about yourself. You need to be saved. So that's the process here. Now, number three, write this down, then we'll land the plane. Will you overcome the problem? There's a significant problem. What's the problem? The persistent problem. Look at verse 7. Verse 6, he hastily comes down. Look at verse 7. You always see people like this. And when they saw it, the word they went to other believers, the world, the ungodly religious people, they murmured saying, this, that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a, what's the last word? Sinner. Now, what's the problem? The problem is self-righteousness. These people that are criticizing, these religious people who are criticizing Jesus, have a view of themselves as somehow they're beyond Zacchaeus. Can I tell you something? I had a nice conversation this week. It was pretty cool. Jonathan called and we were talking about some, you know, talking shop in a sense. We were talking through some theological questions and passages, and he was preaching something. We were talking about it. I made a comment to him about something that struck his a note in his mind, in my mind too. So, you know, you realize that America is no less godly today than it was in 1776. I want you to think about this for a second. Just think about it for a second, okay? America is no more ungodly today than 1776. So how do you know that? Well, we'll take your Bible. I'm glad you asked. And turn to Romans chapter 3. Now, don't fall off the table yet with this. Okay? Don't cut off your mind here. Stay with me. America is no more ungodly today than it was in 1776 or vice versa. There's no difference in this sense. Look at Romans chapter 3 and look at verse 10. As it is written, there is, now what's the next word? None righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is, now what's the next word? None that seeketh after God. That's true in 2015, that was true in 1776. In this sense, that there's always been people since Adam and Eve. Everybody since Adam and Eve are totally void of any interest in God. Everybody who is unsaved is in the condition of Romans 3, 10, 11, 12. Now, it is true that societarily, in a societary way, society is more accommodative of outward expression of wickedness. Now, that's a true statement. More today than 1776. That's certainly true. But no one is any more wicked now than then in the sense of wickedness being at its root of rejection of who God is. You say, well, how does anybody get saved? Well, turn to John chapter 6. Okay? Look at John chapter 6. And look at verse 44. John chapter 6. And verse 44 says this, no man come to me except the Father which hath sent me. The next word, draw him. The word draw means to drag. No one comes to God unless God drags him. Let me tell you something. None of us in this room who are saved by the grace of God, to the glory of God, are saved because we somehow got it. And the guy next to us was an idiot. We got it by God's grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourself, it is a gift of God. What is a gift? Faith is a gift from God. I'm not going to walk around in the heaven, neither will you, saying, look what we did, we made it. Weren't we smart? It's by God's grace. Now these people, the persistent problem is this, that religious people tend to become very self-righteous. It can even happen to believers who somehow think that somehow you're beyond that. Let me tell you something. The reason why Stillwater's Baptist Church is not a museum. We're like a mass unit. And the reason why we have people who come sometimes in crisis and they leave after the crisis is resolved to a certain degree because they get enough comfort and they leave without getting things completely right, that happens sometimes. But we keep after giving as many people the gospel as we can and as many vehicles as we can. Why? Because all of us are wicked. We got to stop from becoming self-righteous and puffed up. And somehow forgetting the poor people whose lives are messed up. Now, those people, they're different than we are. They're no different. They're Romans 3:10 people. They're unsaved people. You know, the Bible warns in Matthew 7 about religious people building themselves up, and Jesus at the end of the day says, depart from me, I never knew you. People can be in danger, become so religious and lost at the same time. Romans 10, 1 through 3 talks about that. But if you're genuinely saved, you have to be careful that you don't write people off. Now listen to me. I know a lot of you are like I am. You go back sometimes to the same people over and over again. And it's hard to know when to dust your feet off. I understand that. But let me tell you something. Don't write the people off. Next week is anniversary Sunday. Give the card to the same person. Invite the person. Good. I'm planning. I already have. Your neighbor. Again, I got your neighbor. You know, has she come yet? No. But we keep going after her. Why? Because she needs somebody to reach out to her and her family. So what are you talking about? Well, none of your business. But the point being that you got people like that. That you got to keep after. But the persistent problem is this, that sometimes Christians, after they've been saved a time, just get tired of trying. You've been told no so many times, you've not seen anybody get attracted and get saved. Nobody came to church when you invite them. Yet you've packed the pew for the last 4 years, and everybody you've invited every year, 25 people, they all promised to come. They're all a bunch of liars, and they didn't show up. So what are you going to do? Not sign up for the Grow team? Not take tracks, no. You resist that. And you keep going to everybody and anybody you can with the gospel. Let's pray. With our heads bowed and eyes closed. In a moment we're going to sing from memory, "Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay." I want to ask you to sing that song reverently and thoughtfully, but in the context of this message, and ask this question: Lord, what do you want to change in me? How do you want me to alter my life so I can follow your pattern to reach the hopeless people I come in contact with? Some of you, it may be God actually convicting you. I need to get off the dime, sign up for a Grow team. I need to start inviting folks to church. I need to start witnessing. Now, it may go even back to more basics than that. So for some of you, it may be, I need to change the way I talk at work. I live at home. So I can actually be a testimony. I can't give a testimony if my life isn't a testimony. If God has convicted your heart of one or more areas of this morning's message, would you respond? With our heads bowed and eyes closed, before I pray, so somebody say, "Preacher, this morning God has spoken to my heart. This morning God has challenged me, convicted me of some area that I need to change when it comes to seeking the lost. Would you please pray for me this morning that I would make that change?" Would you raise your hand so I could pray for you? Anybody like that? Thank you. God bless you. Number of hands. God bless you. All right. Now, the altar is open. And when we pray, if you want to come and pray, you do so. Let God have his way in your heart and life. Father, work in each heart and life. Accomplish your will. May we glorify you this morning in our response. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, would you please stand right where you are? With our heads bowed and eyes closed. Let's go ahead and sing. With our heads bowed and eyes closed. Let God have his way in your heart and life. The altar's open. You respond as we sing together. Ready? Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me. Mold me and make me. After thy will, while I am waiting, sir. We're going to sing the second verse. If God spoke in your heart, you can respond. Let God have his way in your heart. You think about this in light of the message this morning. We're going to sing, "Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today." Wanting God to search you and change you like you need to be changed as we sing the second verse. You ready? Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now, as in thy presence, humbling. Now look this way, if you would, please. I want to thank you for listening, but I want to just challenge you.